Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Can you repeat that? Without the thing popping up on the screen, can you repeat it? The Lord is not slack counting his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward. What is it? Not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3, 9. You ought to have that memorized if you don't. Father God, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all you do. And Father, we thank you for this period of time that you've given to us. It is our time. It is a time for us to step up as your witnesses and to proclaim the truth of God to our world and our society. Father, it's a big challenge, but Lord, you're a big God, and we thank you for that opportunity. Be with us this morning as we look at this scripture. Speak to us, teach us. Lord, there may be someone here this morning that's struggling, carrying a very heavy load. Only you know that. I pray, Father, you'll minister to their heart. There might be someone here this morning that is just so excited and fired up and bubbling over some exciting thing that you've done with them this week. Father, again, I ask and thank you for that blessing. Lord, you know all our needs. You understand what we have in our hearts. So, Father God, give us a heart of flesh that we might truly worship you this morning. Father, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, we pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I think that what we believe determines who we are and what we do. That's my sermon. That's my thought. That's it. What we believe determines who we are and what we do. You know, recently the Mayan civilization has come back into the news with many folks talking about this doomsday prophecy that's coming up about the end of the world. December 21st, 2001. That's what? 5 days. 5 days away. So you've got 5 days. What are you going to do with them? Well, some people have saw that, interacted with that, and they are acting irrationally. Some people are listening to that, and they have a fear in their heart that in 5 days everything's going to be gone as they know it. What a person believes determines what they will do. You know, on May 28, 1997, on a Thursday afternoon, 39 people, men and women, committed suicide. You remember what it was all about? It was a comet, the Hale-Bopp comet coming through our solar system. And these folks believed that behind the comet there was a spaceship. And what they were looking for was to rendezvous with that spaceship so that they would go to a new world. And so they all killed themselves. Well, what we believe determines what we do. They believe that. But for you Mayan lovers, let me just say that somebody, you know these folks that archaeologists, they dig in all the time, filling with stuff all the time. Somebody discovered a new calendar. A new Mayan calendar. I'm not kidding, this is true. It's 600 years older than the one they found a couple of years ago. And it doesn't predict the end of the world. Whew. Well, I feel better already. But rather, it predicts that December 20th, 2012, is the beginning of a new calendar cycle. Oh, wow. Somebody said they thought they ran out of paper. Well, it's just a new calendar coming. Well, what we believe, though, determines what we will do and who we are. This last Friday at the elementary school in Newtown, Connecticut, the police responded to a mass shooting, didn't they? Sandy Hook Elementary School. Some young man, about 20 years old, came in and massacred 20 children, 7 adults. Who are we? Who are we? Well, I'm no psychologist, and I'm no answer man or anything like that. But this young man, he's a social monster, without any concept of good or evil, without any concept of the value of human life. Somehow, he missed all that. Perhaps he's a product of our society. Maybe it's not the gun thing at all. Maybe it's our society that has placed greater value upon snail darters and trees and things like that than those who are created in the very image of God. I don't know. I don't know. Try as we might, we cannot divorce what we believe about what we do. For many years, I've read exciting accounts books about the great revivals of the past. And I asked myself, could another great Welsh revival take place in the world? Could it take place in America? I'm kind of prejudiced that way. I kind of like where we're at, and I kind of think of it that way. Could there be a third great awakening? Could this happen in our lifetime? Could we again see the nations shaken like leaves on a tree and transformed by the power of God? Could we see that in our lifetime? Well, intellectually, we know the answer is yes. But do we have it here? As to, do we believe that is possible? You see, God is not limited by moral decay. God is not limited by corruption of society. God is not limited by unbelief. He's broken through all that. Well, what does the Bible say about the world that we live in? Well, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, you probably know this verse. Paul says to Timothy, Know this, knowing also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, maybe you've done some research on that little word, perilous, terrible times, perilous times. Occurs. It only occurs one other place in the New Testament, that particular word. And that it occurs over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, where it refers to those two violent men who were demon possessed in the region of the Gadareans. That's the only other place it's used. Well, what were these fellows? How was their behavior? How did they act? Well, they acted like wild animals, didn't they? They were uncontrollable. They were living among the tombs, the Bible says. And I think Paul is saying that the last days, savage men who will cast off all moral restraints as the society disintegrates will be more and more prevalent all the time. Can there be another great revival in our day? Yes, but know this. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's not a very promising thing, is it? Or over in 2 Peter, Peter says, in the last days there's going to come scoffers, and they're going to follow after their own sinful desires. Again, that's a dark picture, isn't it? The Bible speaks about rejection of truth, about apostasy, about unrighteousness as being characteristic of the last days. But Jesus says over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, he says, this is just the birth pains. These things, that's the baby getting ready to come. But the Bible also reminds us that the last days also began at Pentecost. They were living in what? The last days. Just as we are. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 to 21, it says, "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall have dreams," and dream dreams. Listen, we're living in the last days, but we're also living in the age of the Spirit. As this old world winds down this way, God is also intensifying what he's doing that way. In Acts, after this great sermon that Peter preaches there, 3,000 people were saved. When was the last time that you were in a service that 3,000 people were saved? I've never been. I'm not sure if I've ever seen a service like that. The best I can ever say was when I was in a revival service in our church in Parkland Baptist in Louisville, Kentucky, and we had actually 54 people come to know Christ in one service. I thought that was really cool. Actually, there was a 76-year-old man who was saved that night. I thought, whoa, the Lord just snatched one from the fire there, you know. 3,000. In just a couple hundred years, Christianity captured the Roman Empire. What do they have going for them that they can make such a great impact that we don't have? Is there anything? I think the answer is no. Within a couple more hundred years, Christianity had basically captured the whole Western world. And we look at the great awakenings throughout history. So from a little tiny group of 12 men, Jesus literally was turning the world upside down. Tens of thousands of millions have come to know Christ. Matter of fact, I looked it up on the computer the other night just to make sure. 2.18 billion believers today in the world. Out of a world population of 6.9 billion, that's approximately a third. I'm sure glad, aren't you? Because that means there's two-thirds yet to go. Well, we can get in on. Yeah. Over in communist China, there are 80 million professing Christians. I think the communist government hasn't really been all that conciliatory, nor have they promoted Christianity. Not that I can, but God has been at work. See, God doesn't care who these folks are under, what kind of dictator, what kind of regime, what kind of moral atmosphere, what kind of society. God's at work. God's at work. I've been reading a lot around Iran, particularly, and I've shared that from time to time. People on Sunday night probably getting tired of me sharing these little tidbits about Iran. But I'm so encouraged by that. I read this guy, his name is Dr., and I probably just massacre the poor man's name, Hormuz Shariat, S-H-A-R-I-A-T. He's an Iranian. And this is what he says. He says, Iran will become a Christian nation before Jesus comes. And I thought to myself, what paper is he reading? I like these little glimpses of Iran is basically a young nation, population way down there in the 25s, the majority of the population. And they're hungry. And they're searching. You see, the Islamic spirituality is empty and void. And they know it. They want something else. And so they're coming to Christ. Even though it means possible death. Even though it means that they might be excommunicated. Even though it means that they might be just literally killed for their faith. They're still coming to Christ. And he says that this is a fulfillment of Scripture. He says, Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 38 says this, I will set my throne in Elam, and I will destroy from thence the kings and the princes, saith the Lord. And you can go back and look at your Bible dictionary, and you can find where Elam is. And basically, it is Iran. There's a little section that would kind of flow over into Iraq, and there's a little section that would flow over this way. But basically, that's what that is. He's what? He's what he believes in his heart are affecting his actions. He is willing to stand for Jesus in a hostile, I dare say, hostile environment. Just like that young man, the preacher we were praying for, who the Iranians kept in prison all those months, but finally let loose and told him, don't do that again. And he said, basically, we cannot but speak of Jesus. And he went right on. Couldn't do nothing with him. Didn't want to kill him. The world was watching. They made a mistake. They put a spotlight on him. If they hadn't put the spotlight on him, they could have killed him. No one would know anything about it. But they were trying to make an example. They were trying to put fear in people's hearts. They were trying to stop that spread of Christianity that they know about, but we don't. And so they thought, let's make an example of him, and we'll show these folks, don't mess with us. But it didn't work. Because his allegiance was to the Lord God Almighty. Friends, God is at work. Over in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 and 2, it says, oh, that thou wouldst rent the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. I think some of our problem is we just don't know the God of the Bible well enough. We've bought into too much of the propaganda that tells us that Jesus was meek and mild, and you know, he took a seat in the back of the bus. Huh? No, that's not Jesus. And that's certainly not God. This is really a prayer of Isaiah that revival would come in his time. You know, our goal should not be 10 families, one to Christ this year, not 50 families, one to Christ this year, not 3,000 families, one to Christ this year. Our goal must be God's goal. And what's God's goal? For everyone. For everyone. Not willing that any should perish. Over in 1 Timothy, Paul again says it for this. He says, for this is the good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That's God's goal. That's our commission, actually. We're part of that great commission. That's God's desire. Has God got the ability to do it, though? With using folks like us. The last generation did a pretty good job. I don't know what we're doing. But can he do it? We're studying Ezekiel in our class. In Ezekiel 37, God asks Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, can these bones, these dry bones live? Of course, we got a little children's song about that. But it's hardly a children's song, is it? And I'm always impressed with guys like Ezekiel who says, thou knowest, Lord. He didn't try to say, I'm going to make some brownie point with God and say, yeah, sure, we can do that. He didn't know. So he was honest with God. Can the God who spoke into existence the billions of galaxies in this world, the God who separated the dry land from the seas, can this God make bones live again? You see, I think the answer is yes. Over in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, of course, you've got to really go back and look at the whole book. That's what we're doing in our class. But it says, God sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that should stand in the gap before me for the land, that I shall not destroy it. So what was God looking for? 1.5 million plus dedicated believers who would stand for Jesus. No, it just says one. There's an old saying, and it's just like a lot of old sayings. We say it, we don't know what it's. One with God is a majority. God says, I'm looking for one person who will stand for me, who will plug the gap, who will stand there. Now, you know the rest of that verse, don't you? Because it says, but I found none. I found none. Can God work with us today? I think the answer is yes. Can God do great and mighty things in our society, even our society, today? I think the answer is yes. Is it a needful thing? I think maybe the answer is yes. So what's God looking for? Looking for that 15.8 million Southern Baptists to finally stand up and proclaim and do what we're supposed to do? That's probably nice, but it's even worse than that. He's just looking for one. Is he looking for you? Looking for you to affect this society that you live in for Christ. What a challenge. What a challenging day we live in. You know, maybe we ought to get a box of candy canes and stand out there by Walmarts. And when those bell ringer guys are shaking their bell for the Salvation Army, we ought to start giving out candy canes. I don't know. And maybe people might ask you what you're doing with the candy cane. You could tell them. I suspect shortly somebody from Walmart will probably come out there and ask you what you're doing. Well, just move on down to the other door. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe we ought to go over here to the mall to that Auntie Anne's pretzel place or something like that. Aren't they good? Buy a few pretzels and just start handing them out in the mall. Somebody's going to ask you why. You can tell them what that pretzel really means. Has anybody got one of those bracelets on? No, that was a fad. That's over with. That's done. Got to look for something new. God is ready, able, willing. God is at work in our world. If we want to see great and mighty things happening, maybe we need to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Send me. You know, there's a Christmas carol that goes, though the wrong seems off so strong. That's that part of that song? God is the ruler yet. I think there's another. This is my Father's world. It's still his. He hasn't relinquished it to evil. Matter of fact, he's going to bring it about and establish righteousness upon this earth. But maybe his biggest hindrance is he's looking for you. Father God, we thank you for this time and opportunity that we have to serve you. Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and we might be receptive to hearing your voice and that we might be energized, that we might be the kind of good, powerful, bold witnesses we're supposed to be. Father God, even this morning, at this particular time, this particular place, decisions need to be made. Maybe some just need to come and pray at this altar. I don't know. It's your place, Lord. It's your house. Maybe there's one that needs to come and profess you as Lord and Savior. Maybe there's that one that needs to just quietly bow their heart and their mind to you and say, Lord, I'm still here, so therefore you must have something for me. Help me to accomplish it. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray.